This afternoon, I may preach you the gospel as we have summarized and confessed in Lord's Day 5. And it is for this reason that we will read from Scripture, from the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, Hebrews 2, verse 1 to 18. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care of him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him for a while, for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not to angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's also read together Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5. Since, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, how can we escape this punishment and be again received into favor? God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. Can we by ourselves make this payment? Certainly not. On the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can any mere creature pay for us? No. In the first place, God will not punish another creature for the sin which man has committed. Furthermore, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver us others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer must we seek? One who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is at the same time true God. In response to the gospel, we will sing as our Amen song, Psalm 86, the verses 1 and 2. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism has always been accused of a kind of rationalism, so that everything has to square with the way we reason. Why is it necessary to ask so many questions from question 12 onwards? Why is it not possible to go straight away to question answer 18, that salvation is through our Lord Jesus Christ? Instead, the Catechism asks, why must this happen? Why must it be this? And why must he be God and man? Why? And where is faith in all this? This is the cry that you hear all around you, and many a time you even hear in Reformed circles that they have no appreciation for these questions anymore. But we have to be careful and realize that there is a difference between a rationalistic philosophy and the honest desire to explain something in a logical way. And the last thing is what the Halber Catechism is trying to do, to make clear to all why Jesus Christ is our only mediator. And it carefully, step by step, looks for the only mediator and deliverer, and explains why Jesus Christ is our only Savior. And therefore I may pray to you the quest for our only mediator and deliverer. And that will be the short summary of the message this afternoon. The quest for our mediator and deliverer. And we'll find him when we confess our guilt. That will be the first aspect we will see. We will find him when we accept our powerlessness. The second aspect we will see. And we'll find him when we look up to God. The third and last aspect we will see. Therefore, in short, the quest for our mediator and deliverer. We find him when we confess our guilt, accept our powerlessness, and look up to God. Brothers and sisters, a young couple moves into a new neighborhood, and the next morning, while they're eating breakfast, the young woman sees her neighbor hanging the wash outside. That laundry is not very clean, she said. She doesn't know how to wash correctly. Perhaps she needs a better laundry soap. Her husband looked on, but remained silent. And every time her neighbor would hang her wash to dry, and the young woman would make the same comments. About 1 month later, the woman was surprised to see nice, clean wash on the line. And she said to her husband, "Look, she has learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her this." Her husband said, "I got up early this morning and I cleaned our windows." And so is it with life. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to observe something wrong in the life of others? Yes, when we read the paper, it is easy to draw the conclusion that there is something wrong with the world. But even more important is the question, what is wrong with me? There seems to be something wrong with the world for sure, but there also seems to be something wrong with me. Why is it so hard for me to do what is right? Why do I have these feelings of wanting to fight God, resist Him, rebel against Him, or just walk away? Why do I have these thoughts? And why am I struggling with things? Why is it easier to do what is wrong than what is right? Why do I have to work at being good, but being bad comes so naturally? If that is how you feel, then be assured you are normal. And there are reasons why you have those feelings and struggles. And one of the things you can always appreciate about the Bible is how open it is about the character flaws and sins of its most prominent people. They wrestle with God. They doubted. They got angry with God, sinned, had huge personality flaws, fell on their face, and failed. But in what way did it become clear that they were people of God? It was because they struggled, they overcame doubt with faith, knew that even though they were temporarily angry with God, they loved Him. They sinned but sought forgiveness. They fell but got back up and failed but kept going. They struggled, but they did not quit. They stumbled, but they did not fall away completely. Their faith was not in themselves, but in a God of grace and power who was always there for them. And the problem is that we, like the people in the Bible, struggle in exactly the same way. And why are we like this? What is wrong with us? And of course, the Bible has an answer at several levels. The first is, our problem is that we have a depraved nature. The condition we have is sinful. As we read in the scriptures, the first human beings invited sin into their hearts and thereby into the world. And we, like them, have continued this tradition. Sin originally came into the world through Adam and Eve, And the whole world fell away from God, but sin continues to come into the world through each of us when we decide not to do God's will. Sin is not a word that our culture likes to hear. But from the beginning, the human family has made itself the enemy of God. We wanted to be God rather than belong to God, even though we were God's creation and had no idea how to be God. We wanted to maintain control over our lives. This is the condition that marks our hearts. Clean House is the name of a video. The video has experts in cleaning, organizing, remodeling, and painting who descends on a cluttered, messy home with the purpose of leaving it organized, clean, livable. And the experts trying to get the home in shape, they have to overcome a house with clothes strewn across the floor, cabinets overflowing with junk, closets filled with top to bottom, countertops piled high, and kitchen, bedrooms, bathroom, and living rooms are all a mess. There is not a clean or neat room in the house. Well, when the family leaves the house, the real work begins. Rooms are cleaned out, organized and repainted. New windows, coverings, cabinets, shelves, more are put in place. The rooms are painted and decorated. The home is transformed. And as the family returns, they're overwhelmed by the change. And tears of gratitude are shed, and they are profuse in their thanks for the change that has taken place. The only problem is that the same problem are living in the house. You just know that even though the house has been decorated and cleaned out, it will not take long for it to get back to the condition it was in before the cleaning was done. And the Lord Jesus told a very similar parable. He said, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Matthew 12. And the meaning of Jesus' parable is that we can rearrange all the spiritual furniture. We can be forgiven and cleansed. But if there is no inner transformation, no change in the condition of who we are at the core, then things will not only go back to the way they were before, but may even be worse. Something must happen to change the sinful nature within us. We cannot just try to take out the sin. It must be replaced with something else. And the problem begins with the condition, the reality of who we are. But the results are lived out in what we do. The results of having the condition of a sinful heart is that we will do sinful things. Our aim is not just putting forth extra effort and trying harder. Our goal needs to be to aim at inner purity. A transformed heart that loves God and wants to please Him. May still fail, But our desire is to love God and to live for Him that will keep us coming back to Him and the life He wants us to live. We want our life to be an example and count for God. And our goal is not to put on a good front, but to experience a genuine change of heart through repentance and faith and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to just empty your heart of sin. It must be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot just master your will and stop sinning. Your will must be filled with a transforming holy desire to be free of sin and filled with a love of righteousness. It is not enough to just empty your mind of wrong things. It must be filled with God's words. We must die to ourselves and come alive to God. This was the prayer of David after he sinned. He cried out to God, saying, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Psalm 51. And when we struggle with these things, we are in good company. Paul was a special servant of God, faithful in all his words and actions. But he wrote these words, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. For if I do what I do not want, it is not longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7. So what is the answer to what is wrong with me? How do I overcome this powerful sin problem I have that is both a condition and a practice? One thing I know, I must make full payment towards God. But because of my depraved nature and my daily sins, I'm not able to make the required payment. God maintains his righteousness. He maintains his covenant. He is always the same. He will not alter. He is who he is. And for this reason he says, you have to pay your debt. You have to fulfill all the obligations of the covenant, as he has told you in the beginning. You have to be obedient, just as he asked in paradise. Everything that has separated you from his love has to be conquered and taken away. His wrath has to be calmed. The entrance to communion with him has to be unlocked again. This is his majesty in the covenant that he maintains. His demand for justice. Take the full payment and satisfaction away, and you have taken away my covenant and broken my promises. Firm stands his word to Adam spoken. His oath to him is never broken. His everlasting covenant with man, God will not recant. So let us humble ourselves before God and confess that we cannot make payment ourselves. And this brings to the second aspect. A lot of people have a real problem with the fact that the Lord asks for full payment, that we have to pay till the last penny, as if the atonement is a business-like deal. We have to settle our account anyway, if not by ourselves, then through another. And these people see God a little bit as a big creditor who comes every day presenting the bill. This idea, however, does not justice to God. For God is not the cold and grumpy creditor. On the contrary, he loved us before we even have settled the account. He gave us his own beloved son to pay the full price. And every thought that the Lord is only interested in the payment of our guilt is an offense of his love. However, this does not take away the fact that he indeed demands a full payment. But in asking this full payment, he points to the payment by his own son. He supported this payment from eternity onwards. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is not the harsh creditor whose heart must be softened by Christ, as if his love is aroused only after the payment through Christ. We have to use two expressions, just like our confession. On the one hand, we know that Christ has presented himself in our place before the Father, appeasing God's wrath by his full satisfaction. Belgian Confession, Article 21. And we also hear this in our Lord's Day. On the other hand, we hear in our confession that the same God has given us this mediator whom the Father has ordained between himself and us, and that it has pleased God to give us his Son as our advocate. Article 26, Belgian Confession. For in this is love, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. When God gave him to us, he knew very well that we were sinners. So great is his love for sinners who are his debtors, from whom we can't expect anything to pay back the debt. And we have to pay the debt we have. And therefore the Catechism says, we must make full payment, either by ourselves or through another. And the Catechism does not say that, if necessary, another is allowed to pay. No, we have to pay, even if this happens through another. It is and remains our debt. God's payment order is still directed to us. He does not organize something with somebody else behind our back. The producer of the debt must pay himself. So God's payment order is still directed to us. We are responsible for our own guilt. And this is God's point of departure. And he appeals to us for compensation. For each sin is proof of our personal enmity against God. For this reason, another person or thing can't take over our debt. Each of us has his own responsibility before God. The sinner must pay. And it is impossible that another person or thing pays for my sins. The soul who sins shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. And this deprives me of all hope in myself. I can't pay. I'm powerless, completely powerless. And the gap between God and me becomes bigger and bigger. There is an increase of debt. And the arrears of my back payments increase. Everything I do brings an increase of debt and brings me further away from God. I am totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil. Man can't respond to God's love. He lacks the possibility to do so. And by nature, man is not even willing to do so. One thing is clear. It is not God's fault. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. His power is without limits. And it is not the unwillingness of God, but it is your iniquity that have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. And with these words, Isaiah has to point to God's people. Even among them, no one is righteous. Their hands are defiled with blood. God's children speak lies. From the sight of God's people, salvation is not possible. And God points to our guilt. And one thing has become clear. Your actions before the Lord, they can't be your righteousness before God. There is a daily increase of guilt. And the Lord points to this in order that you expect your entire salvation from God. He tells you about your depraved nature so that you rely on his grace. Dismayed about your sins and iniquity, you are pushed to go to God so that you give your heart to him who has come to you in his eternal love through the mediator given by him. He wants your heart. He wants your love. Yes, because when there was nobody who stood up to mediate between God and us to intercede, yes, behold, the Lord stretched out his arm for salvation. The Lord does deliver. He takes initiative to deliver you. O Lord, how excellent is your majesty in the work of your deliverance. And this brings us to the third aspect. We've found our mediator and deliverer when we look up to God. God requires that his justice be satisfied. But who is able to pay the debt? Question answer 13 told us we cannot pay the debt ourselves. Question answer 14 told us that no mere creature can pay the debt either. But the Bible doesn't leave it there, nor does the Catechism. God has provided a mediator and deliverer. And question 15 of the Catechism asks, what kind of mediator and deliverer we must seek? And answer 15 of the Catechism gives us three characteristics of the mediator. True human, truly human, truly righteousness, true God. Remember what Hebrews says about the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. First, he had to be fully human. He had to come in the flesh in order to be our deliverer. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. Hebrews 2:14. Christ had to share our flesh to satisfy the demands of God's justice. He had to be of the human family, says Hebrews 2:11. On top of that, throughout Hebrews, we are told of the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus. He was made like us. And therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He also has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. He is a high priest who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. He has no need to offer sacrifices for his own sins. Hebrews 7:26. I'm afraid that a lot of people, even church people, believe that they can become perfect by themselves. Of course, they will not admit this out loud, but in their heart, they can be good on their own. It is not that hard. You believe in God, come to church, you try to do what's right. At least, this is the impression I get, the way many church people live. They don't think they need other believers. They don't need the communion of saints. They don't have to pray. They don't pray a very personal prayer every day. They don't have to read and to study the Bible regularly. They don't have to take time to meditate on God's word. In the end, they think they don't need God. May I ask you a question? Is this the way you are living? Are you living as though you can do this by yourself without any help from God? Or any connection with others? You live as though you don't need the Bible, because you have things figured out. You don't have to have any regular time of prayer, because you can shoot up a quick one anytime you want. Well, if you think it this way, change your mind. For it is impossible, for the devil resides in your heart. And therefore your salvation is not something you can do for yourself. The truth is that the harder we try, the worse we fail. It must be the work of God in us. It comes to us when we lay down before God, admitting our sins, turning from it, dying to ourselves, and asking for the grace to be what He wants us to be. We cannot change ourselves. Only God can change us. We have to look up to God. And we realize that He has given our mediator and deliverer, who was made like us, His brethren. And in this way, He could become a merciful and faithful high priest for us. For in Him, we ourselves have satisfied His justice. And in Him, we have made full payment by ourselves. And when we look up to God, one of the natural consequences is that we study the Bible at home, at Bible study club, that we meditate on God's word and nourish it in our hearts, that we seek the communion of saints to help each other in the struggle against our attempts to deliver ourselves. And remember, in Christ Jesus, our only mediator and redeemer, it is not necessary to be frightened by the majesty or justice of God. For there is no creature in heaven or on earth who loves us more than our mediator Jesus Christ. Though He was in the form of God, He emptied Himself, taking the form of man and of a servant for us, and was made like His brethren in every respect. If therefore we had to look for another intercessor, could we find one who loves us more than he who laid down his life for us, even while we were still his enemies? If we had to look for one who has authority and power, who has more than he who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who has all authority in heaven and on earth? Moreover, who will be heard more readily than God's own well-beloved Son? The author of Hebrews says to us that Jesus Christ was made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make expiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. And that is, it has pleased God to give us his Son, a true and righteous man, who at the same time true God. And he is strong enough to deliver us from all our sins and to make us willing and eager to serve him in everything we do. Amen.